And I'm glad you're out. Well, that was quite some rain we had. Did it rain at anybody's place the last few days? Thing is, I like to sleep while it's raining. I like to sleep in the rain. Anybody here like this? Rain on the roof. It's nice to sleep. In fact, I slept so good last night. I slept like an air traffic controller. Sleep was so good. That, anyway, I don't think I'm on here, Dave. I think I'm turned on. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter, which is the first chapter, and then we'll get into it. Notice what the Bible says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I like in verse number 7 where it says, so that ye were in samples. Paul says, under the inspiration of God, that this church was an example to other churches. Now, my tendency is to take every word and analyze it, study it, get the meaning, see how it's used other places in Scripture, and just wear the thing out and work my way through. Now, that's not the purpose of studying 1 Thessalonians in this series. I don't intend to go through every word, though we may end up doing that in some places. My purpose in studying 1 Thessalonians is, as was stated here, the fact that they were examples of a church that was ready for the rapture, the second coming and the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two first-time visitors in the service tonight. And it's not Laura and Eldon. They got the twins with them, is that right? Praise the Lord. Yeah, we might as well just quit now. There is. Good grief. Talk about a grand entrance. Well, praise the Lord. We've been praying for you guys. Everybody doing good? Amen. Yeah, amen. You want to take them up and show them to everybody while you got all the attention? And no, good. We're glad you guys are here. That's exciting. Now, as I was saying, my intention for studying 1 Thessalonians is the fact that this church, by Scripture's testimony and certification, I guess you could say, was ready for the rapture. They were an example. They were, as we said last week, a model church in every sense. Now, there's several things I do know. There's several things I don't know. Let me put it this way. There's several things I do know. There's a whole lot of things I don't know. And there's a few things I think so. And so let me mention these, and we'll start getting into this. First of all, I'll tell you first of all what I do know. That's the shortest. We'll get through it quickly. I do know Jesus is coming back again. I have no doubt about that. I'm convinced of that. I think he's coming back soon. Brian and I were talking about this last week, I guess. I think he's coming back soon. But I do not know that he's coming back soon. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Maybe today, maybe morning, maybe evening, maybe, how's the song go? Maybe noon. Right. Well, thank you. But the point of that is, it may be soon. We don't know that it's going to be soon. Now, my thinking is, good night. It seems like it has to be. I mean, you look around at everything. Paul believed the Lord was coming back in his lifetime. He says later on, we'll see in chapter 4 or 5, he says, and we which are alive at his coming. So Paul was expected to be alive when the rapture took place. So if he expected it in his lifetime, how much more justified would we be in anticipating the Lord coming back in our lifetime? So I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I do know he is coming back. I think he's coming back soon. But regardless, I want to be individually, and as an individual, and as pastor of this church, I want our church to be rapture ready. I want us to be in a condition that when the Lord comes back, we're not saying, boy, I wish I'd have done this. I wish we weren't doing this. I want to be ready, rapture ready, when the Lord comes. And so, thus, we come to 1 Thessalonians. The church at 1 Thessalonians, we mentioned a good bit about it last week. I just want to touch on a couple other things, lest you get a wrong picture in your mind. All the wonderful things we said about the church last week, I want to add to that the fact that this church was not necessarily a very large church, at least not by our standards of megachurches today. The church, anybody take a guess at what the attendance, what the membership of the church at Jerusalem was in the early days? Anybody want to take a guess? The church at Jerusalem, I mean First Baptist of Jerusalem, the very one starting off. Anybody want to take a guess? Well, they had, on Acts chapter 2, they had 3,000 folks added to the church right there. And so that's pretty good-sized church, right? And then it said, the Lord added daily to the church. You get later on in the book of Acts, and it's saying the number of disciples was multiplied. Doesn't say added to, it's multiplied. And so the church at Jerusalem was pretty good-sized. It was, now this is Leatherman, all right? I'm just throwing this out. My picture, understanding from what I gleaned from Scripture, it was pretty unorganized there in the early days. They were just kind of coming together. And it wasn't like we have today, deacons in place and a budget and financial and bank accounts and bill and all that. It wasn't anything like that. It was just people coming together. And they'd have preaching and no doubt singing and all that type of things. Now you have in Thessalonica, you've got this church that was started. It's growing. It's a good, strong church. But it's not anything. I can't see that it's anything like what the church at Jerusalem was. So don't get the idea that this is some super church that we can't be like. That's what I'm trying to say. They didn't have anything available to them that's not available to us today. And so when we look at this church, we can say, hey, we can be like that. We can have those characteristics in our church. I can do those things, and they're not something I'm not. They don't have something that's not available to me. So it wasn't necessarily a large church. It was definitely not a wealthy church. They didn't have big budgets and be able to do all these things to facilitate them being rapture ready. If they were going to be ready, they were going to have to do, it was between them and God, because they had very few resources outside of that. So, a rapture ready church. It was a good church. It was a strong church. It was a church that was to be an example to others. Now, let's look at this here, and let's get into these verses. And I want to try and go through at least the opening verses here pretty quickly. First thing I notice in verse 1 is what I'm referring to as the introduction to the book of Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to break this all down word for word. Man alive, you could do a study just on those guys' names there and do a series on that. But the custom was, just to lay a little groundwork and get a brief understanding of what's taking place here in verse 1, the custom in those days, when you write a letter, now today, if you write a letter, you're going to write a letter to someone, what do you put very first? You put, "Dear George." By the way, where's George? Right in here. "Dear George." So you write, you start out stating who you're addressing. Then you put the content of the letter. And then at the end, you usually put some type of blessing or a nice statement, a greeting of sorts. And then you write who it's from. Am I correct? That's pretty much the standard for anything. They didn't do it that way. In fact, they did the exact opposite. And the custom was, in this time of writing, is you started out by saying who you were. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Then you wrote, you put who you were writing to, and then you usually gave a brief little greeting. And so that's what we see here. You got Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, a church in Thessalonica, grace unto you and peace from God the Father. So he follows that. But I think there's some things interesting here. I do want to pull a few little nuggets out of this verse. Does anybody, if you're familiar with the other epistles that were penned by Paul, does anybody notice something that is missing here by Paul's name? Now see if you happen to pull this out of the hat. Yeah, exactly. In many, if not most, of the other epistles, particularly Galatians, Colossians, and some of those, he begins by saying, "Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." But he doesn't say that here. Now, is there significance to that? I think there is some significance to that. If you study the books, the epistles where Paul used the title apostle, when you get down in the content, you find that in many of those churches, Paul's authority was being challenged. Paul's authority as an apostle was being questioned. And so he would begin by using that title just to kind of reinforce the fact that, hey, I am an apostle. God has given me authority here to deal with these issues, to pen these scriptures. And he is, but he doesn't mention it here. That tells us that most likely Paul's authority as an apostle was not called in question in the church in Thessalonica. They recognize the fact that he was an apostle. They recognize, I don't come, you guys that have been here for a while, I don't come to your house and I don't come to Jerry's house and say, "Hey, Jerry, I'm the pastor." I don't have to say that. He recognizes the fact that I'm pastor, at least in front of me. And I'm teasing. He does. And so I just say, "Hey, Jerry. Hey, pastor. Hey, what's happening? Not much." And so that's kind of what's going on here. He doesn't do that. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. Here you have one of the strongest churches referred to in the New Testament. Rapture ready. He says nothing but good stuff about him. And they had no problem with authority. Isn't that interesting? It means something that a good, strong Christian understands and has no problems with the authority God places over us. And they apparently, Paul's apostleship, Paul's authority here was not an issue. They were a good, strong church. They recognized that God has established authorities in various areas. And they were fine with that. They recognized that. They followed that leadership and the position God had given them and God had blessed them. Now, here's my question. Y'all brought your Bibles, right? Now, look at this verse and tell me who... Now, we already established last week who the author is, right? Who's the author of this book? God, right. God's the author of the Bible. Look at that first verse and tell me who is the penman of this book. Who was it that penned this book? Is that what it says? It doesn't say who penned it. Look what it says. It's Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. This letter This epistle is what an epistle is a letter. It's not written by Paul to the Thessalonians. It is written by Paul and Silvanus is Silas. It's written by Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were co-penmen, if you will, to this letter at the church at Thessalonica. And then I got thinking about that. What's the significance of that? Other plays, just Paul. A lot of times there's other guys included. And the interesting thing is, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but the interesting thing is if you read through the book, and I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll take time and read through this book in one sitting. It takes about 20 minutes max. You can sit down and just read through that thing. And do that over and over. You start to get a picture of what's going on. But if you'll do that, pay close attention to the pronouns. Very seldom, only a few occasions, do you have this, you have I or me. The pronouns are almost always we, us, our. So in other words, both Paul and Silas and Timothy, all three of them, are communicating to this church at Thessalonica. Of course, they're under the inspiration of God. We understand that. To me, there's some significance there. That tells me that these three men shared the burden for the well-being of this church. It wasn't just one man's interest. And I want to suggest to you that any time a church is everything it ought to be, there has to be more than just one person interested in that church being well. There must be a plurality of people that have a burden for the well-being of that church. Paul was concerned for the well-being of the church. Silas was concerned for the well-being of the church. Timothy was concerned for the well-being of the church. They shared this burden. And a church, if it's going to be rapture ready, if we're going to be everything God intends for us to be, then we all have to have a burden for the well-being of the church. Don't ever say, well, that's Leatherman's church. It's not Leatherman's church. We're all part of the body. We all share a burden for this. Amen? Let me ask you guys, does all the parts of your body concern for the well-being of your body? Yeah, you know what? My foot's just as concerned that this body be healthy as my ear is. They tell me all the time, these little voices in my head just say things to me. I see it's not just one. It was written. And here's something else I pulled out of this, I got thinking about here. The letter was written, what question? Did Paul, Silas, and Timothy live in Thessalonica? No, they didn't live there. In fact, they're out in the road. But you know what it tells me? They wrote this letter as a concern for a sister church. They didn't get out and say, well, we're not there anymore, we're here. But they were concerned. Here is a sister church, a church that was of like faith. Of course, Paul had an interest, and actually Silas and Timothy were involved in starting it also. Of course, they had an interest there. But I think there's a lesson here for us, is that we ought to be concerned not just for the well-being of our church, but we ought to be concerned for other churches of like faith. We ought to be concerned for the well-being. We ought to have a concern for the church that is in Kingwood. And a church that's in Kaiser, and a church that's in Frostburg, and the church that's in Morgantown, and the church that's wherever. It's good to have a concern for others. Listen, we're in this thing together. Now, I'm not talking about compromising and working with churches or have an interest in churches who are outside of our faith. Right? You understand that. But we ought to be able to say, hey, when we hear a good report from Kingwood, we ought to be able to say, praise the Lord. We're glad here. If they're having a hard time, we ought to be able to write over there, give Brother Cumberland a call and say, hey, can we do something to help? We're praying for you. Because this cause is bigger than just our church. And so I see here, boy, they're concerned for a church. They're not even at it. And they're writing to it. It's good to be concerned about our sister churches in the faith. It's good to communicate with our sister churches in the faith. Sometimes we believe in separation from the world. The Bible teaches separation from disobedient brothers. But some folks take that to such a degree, they go so extreme on that, that they separate over good people, they separate from good people over non-biblical issues. Galatians, you have an instance where Peter was separating himself from the believing Gentiles when the Jews showed up. And that was unscriptural separation. And we have to be careful about that. Other churches may not do things exactly the same way we do. Their order of service may be different than ours, or they might have this Thursday night or whatever. There's any number of preferences that they may have that we don't necessarily do the same way, wouldn't necessarily do it that way, but it's not unscriptural. That doesn't mean we separate from them. You follow what I'm saying? And so I see there's a I see here that he's not compromising, but nevertheless he's concerned and he's communicating with them. So first of all, you have this introduction. Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, all three of them, are communicating with the church at Thessalonica. They give a nice little greeting there, and you can dissect that. There's a bunch of good stuff in there, which is in God the Father, in Christ Jesus, grace to you, and all that. Now we move on to verse number 2, and there I see not the just the introduction to the letter, verse 1, but there I see the intercession by the men of God. Look what it says in verse 2. We, who's the we? Yeah, three guys, three amigos there in the first one, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they say, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So they're interceding for the church there. They're praying for this church. There's two aspects to their prayer. Is everybody doing all right? Everybody glad you came to church? All right, everybody? Good. Isn't it nice? The sun's out. Everything going good? Amen. I just want to make sure everybody's happy. Anybody need a drink? Anything? Everybody okay? There's two aspects to their intercession. First, there's thanksgiving to God. We give thanks to God always for you all. Now, like I often say, you can learn, sometimes you can learn as the Bible doesn't say, as you do by what it says. I think it's interesting. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say giving thanks to you for how good you guys are doing. He doesn't thank them. He doesn't say this. Giving thanks. Boy, we're so thankful that we went over there and started that church. He doesn't say that either. What's he do? Giving thanks who? To God. He understood, though they had a role and they had to be active, behind everything, it was God doing it. Amen? I've said this so many times, and I believe with all my heart, God's been good to Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, but it's not because we're wonderful, it's because He's wonderful. And here they're thanking God for the church there. Now, no doubt, they're obviously, and we'll see it a little bit later, Paul respects them tremendously for their faith in God and their love for God and their hope. He mentions those here in a moment. And he commends them for that, for a number of things. But he understands behind everything good that's been accomplished, behind every soul saved, behind every right decision made, God was behind that, working and moving and directing and prompting. And so he gives thanks to God. And that tells me that our prayers for one another ought to include an element, an aspect of being grateful for one another. I wonder when's the last time that we prayed through all our church members, the folks that are part of our church, members and attenders and everybody associated with our church. When's the last time we went through and just thanked God for the members and what God's doing in their lives? Here's what we're good at, and when we do pray, here's what we're good at. God convicts so-and-so, they ain't living right. Boy, Lord, help him to get in church Sunday, because he sure needs it. Oh, we might not say it that way, but when's the last time we just went down through the list and say, boy, thank God for what he's doing in that family. God, thank God for this, and thank you that they're a part of the body of Christ. Thank you that they trusted you as Savior. That's what he's doing. It's part of his prayer for them. So one of the aspects in their intercession of Paul and Silas and Timothy for the church at Thessalonica was thanking God, but also there was aspect of prayer. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Question, what is prayer? Let me put it just simply. It's simply making requests to God. That's all it is. you boil it down in its most basic form, and prayer is simply asking God for things, to do things, asking God for help. And so he's praying for them. He's thanking God for them, and he's making requests for them. And so a couple things I noticed quickly here in verse number 2. I noticed they were companions in this prayer. He says, we. Paul and Timothy and Titus, apparently, I get the impression they got together on a regular basis and they prayed for the church at Thessalonica. I say this often, midweek prayer service, the most important service that Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church holds. I believe that with all my heart. You know why? Because it's where we get together, we join our hearts, and we pray for our church, for our missionaries. Now, we pray individually, but there's something about God's people joining their hearts together before the throne of God and pleading as a congregation for God's will to be done. Would you take your Bible with me, keep your place here, and turn with me, if you would, very quickly over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And verse number 19. Matthew 18 and verse number 19. Notice what he says here. Matthew 18, first book of the New Testament, chapter 18, verse number 19. Look what the Bible says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. That is a promise of God. He said, if we'll come together, just two or three, it doesn't have to be a big church. If we'll come together, if we'll join our hearts together, say, God, we want your will to be done. Now, he's not saying that whatever you ask, you'll get. Don't think that. Look, Brother Jerry and I are both going to agree. We're going to ask God to give us both a bass boat. Is God obligated to do that? No. Why? Because our prayers are always qualified by not my will, but thy will be done. So when Jerry and I come together in prayer, we join our hearts and we're both submissive before the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, we want your will to be done in our church. God, we want what you've commanded very clearly in your scriptures to take place in a church. That's what we're asking you to enable us to do, to motivate us as a church to do, provide for us to do. Lord, keep us close to you because we're asking according to his will. And God says when two or three people come together and ask that his will be done and ask that his will be fulfilled, boy, God responds to that. And so you have Timothy, you have Silas, and you have Paul, and they're joining their hearts together. They're companions in prayer. Then they were continual in their prayer. Again, look at 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God, what? Always. Always, the word itself is very basic. It means at all times, continually. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. They prayed for this church continually at all times. Good night. You got Paul and Silas and Timothy praying for your church. That's powerful. That's a powerhouse, isn't it? Praying for that church. Charles Spurgeon used to, his great Metropolitan Tabernacle church over in England, and this was back in late 1800s. They'd have 5,000 people of a Sunday. The place seated 5,000. They pack it out, have to turn people away. He would tell folks this, Sunday mornings, he would say, folks, we need our regular church members to stay home tonight so there's enough room for visitors. Isn't that incredible? Now, don't come and tell me that's why you're staying home, because so there's room for visitors. We got plenty of room, all right. And you know what? Somebody asked him, what's the secret? Where's the power? Well, the Spirit, people come and get saved by the scores. And he said, let me show you what all this is about. And he said, I want to show you our powerhouse. And he took them downstairs before the service. They were singing. And underneath, they had a room right below the pulpit area. They had a room. And in there was like 15, 20 men on their knees praying that God would pour out his Spirit and his power on the preaching. And he would preach and souls would be saved. And the thing was just exploding. continual prayer. Man, you look at Thessalonica, the church there, and it's what a strong church. Not huge, but strong. And they're having a powerful influence in their world for the gospel. And they've got some men who are praying earnestly and continually for that church. What a powerful thing. By the way, sometimes we get stirred up. We'll have a revival meeting or something. We'll have a message, and God really stirs our heart. And, boy, I'm going to pray for my family every day. And we'll pray, and a couple of days will go by. And the next thing you know, what? Right back in the old rut. Not praying any more than we were a month ago. We got all stirred up, and then it just fizzled back. Takes a lot of discipline. Takes a lot of discipline to do what these three men were doing, to pray always for them. And I'm suggesting you, and I wish I was a better example of this than I am, but I'm suggesting to you, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to be a good Christian if we are not disciplined. We have to be disciplined to read our Bibles, to pray, to keep this old flesh under check, crucified. And they prayed always. Then the third thing I notice here is they were comprehensive in their prayer. And I'm going to have to end. I'm not even going to get through my first message here. But notice it says, we give thanks to God always for, what's the next two words? Y'all. This isn't a southern, Paul wasn't a southern boy. He's not saying, we're just praying for y'all. And I like down south. If they mean, I learned this when I lived down there for 6 years in Tennessee. If they'd say, hey, y'all going with us? They'd just be me. You know, they say, hey, y'all going with us? Y'all. Yeah, I'm going. All right. Then if there was a group, they would say it this way. Hey, all y'all going? All y'all. So Paul's not a southerner here, and he's not just saying, we're praying for y'all. No, he's saying, we're praying for you all. You know what tells me? Tells me that Paul, most likely, and Silas and Timothy, were praying by name for the individual members that made up that church. Tells me they were being very specific. We're praying for all y'all. What he's saying. He's saying, we're praying for every member. We're not just over here, Lord, bless those folks over there at Thessalonica and all of them. Lord, just bless them and take care of them. And, you know, I mean, I guess if that's all the prayers you're sending up, it's better than nothing. But the impression I get here is they're praying very specific. Lord, bless Andy and Vicky. And God, take care of them and be with their family. And a list of needs. And Lord, be with Laura and Eldon, they're going to be up all night taking care of twins. Good grief. God have mercy on them. And you go, I have the impression he's going by name. We're praying for all of you. Now, how do you do that? I think there's only one way. You got to have a list. If you go by memory, just pray by memory for the folks in our church. And I hope all of us here pray for one another. And we've got to get, and if all your prayer consists of, Lord, just bless pastor in the church there, hey, thank God for that. It's better than nothing. But I want to challenge us to up it a notch. And let's start praying specifically on a regular basis for one another, that very specific needs would be met. I've had for years a list. I call it pastor's prayer list. I have everybody's name on there. And I just had them listed. But about a year ago, God just started stirring my heart about praying more specifically. So I started putting little requests out beside the names of the people that are on the list, members and attenders and everything, and specific things I started asking. And no, you can't come and see your name. And I started working that. And then about a month ago, I was up at the Fellowship Hall, Walmart, and I came across this little notebook. And so what I did was I took my little prayer list that I had, and I started copying over here and being a little bit more specific. And so now I carry this with me, and I pray down through it very specifically. And I tell you, that's been such a help. And now what it does to my prayer life now is, man, I'm asking God to do something very specific in Robbie's life. Stay awake during church and stuff like that. No, I'm teasing. He's not sleeping. But I'm praying very specifically. So you know what that does? Now, I'm anticipating God doing some things in Robbie's life. He'll be awake next service, you know, and stuff like that. But you follow what I'm saying? And so they prayed, we're praying for you all, and by name. You know, I found out when I was transferring everything over here, all of a sudden it dawned on me, there's a fellow that attends here just very rarely on Sunday mornings, just occasionally, and I had missed him off of my prayer list. For all these years, he wasn't, for some reason, I just missed it. And so I added that name onto there. And I'm anxious to see if God starts working and maybe attending a little more. Follow what I'm saying? So their intercession for this church. And I'll tell you, the more I'm studying 1 Thessalonians and just reading it and reading it and reading it, the more I'm understanding what an amazing church this place was. It was in a big city. It was in a very important place. But at this point, I don't see it as a huge, huge church. But I do see it as a church that was very strong in their faith. We'll see that in verse 3 and 4. Very strong in their faith. A church that was very influential in their community and surrounding communities. We touched on that last week. And I'm finding out that some of the behind-the-scenes mechanisms that was making this thing what it really was were things, just simple, basic things, like communicating and praying. And if we could just end here with this and ask the Lord to ingrain and stir this into our hearts, this matter of prayer, very specifically one for another. I'm telling you, if everyone that's here tonight, if we could just start praying specifically for all the members of this church for very specific requests, spiritual needs, man, what would our church become? Just this year. Praying specifically. What if the daddies that are just the daddies that are here tonight would start praying very specifically for their kids on a regular basis? It says, we pray always for y'all. I mean discipline on week after week after month after year, praying every day for my wife and my children, my grandchildren. Very specific requests. What a powerful thing that would be. Huh? That's what the verse says. So let's ask the Lord to help us. You say, I'm not saying you come from, well, you know, we say grace at lunch sometimes. You know, I'm glad you do that. And I'm not saying you go from that all the way to some prayer warrior, you know, some unbelievable prayer. I'm just saying, hey, let's just step it up a notch. Right? Let's just get a list together. Tell you what, let's just write some of the names down. I put in the bulletin for years, every one of our missionaries, I try to break it down into days to make it more efficient that we could pray. Let's just step that up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to keep that name there. I'm going to pray specifically. And let's see what God will do. I have some very specific requests I'm asking God to do in our church by the end of the year. And I'm excited what the Lord's doing. All right? Father, bless us now. Give us this spirit of prayer that Paul and Silas and Timothy had. Lord, we have to have it. If we're going to be rapture ready, we've got to back everything up we're doing with this prayer. Earnest, disciplined, specific. Help us, Lord. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would join me in saying, preacher, my prayer life needs a jolt. My prayer life really needs to be stepped up. Any at all like that? Goodness. That's all of us just about. Now let me ask this. How many would say, preacher, you know, while you're preaching, the Spirit's dealing with my heart about being a little bit more specific. And I've already thought of some things. The Lord's already impressed in my heart some things and ways that I can do to be a little more specific and a little more thorough in my prayers. Is there any like that? Preacher, God's already dealt with my heart about some ideas there. Amen. God bless you. Let's act on that. Let's step it up a notch. And however God leads you and directs you, let's just trust Him and add this another element to our spiritual life where we're praying. for members of the church specifically and consistently. Father, bless our invitation. A lot of hands raised. You know our hearts. Our hearts are stirred by this challenge in this verse, Lord. And help us to go forward with this in Jesus' name. Let's stand.